This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
He speaks about Jesus with a heart that's now overflowing with love for him and joy in him. He speaks of the joy of the Messiah's future work, and Zechariah's words ignites our faith today as we listen to what he said back then, 2,000 years ago.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, The Song of Zechariah.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, where we're taking up the Christmas story. And we're looking specifically at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth giving birth in an amazing way to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And when John is born, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he sings a song, and the song is filled with rich theology and a rich joy and a deep, profound love for God. And so we're going to study this song that Zechariah writes underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as we enter into the joy of Christmas. You know, Christmas, it's a busy time. You're preparing for it even now. And yet it's also a time of opportunity, an opportunity to have our faith renewed, to have our faith focused, an opportunity to share with others the joy of the Lord. And so I trust that our study in Luke chapter 1 will really first fill your hearts with the joy of the Lord and then call you to have opportunities to share the love of God with others.
So one recent study found that on average we speak 16,000 words a day. As followers of Jesus, we're right to ask ourselves, how many of our words point others to the glory of Jesus? How many of our words speak of His excellence? How many of our words give thanks to Him for His amazing grace? How many of our words proclaim Jesus' atoning death upon the cross to our believing friends, but our unbelieving friends and relatives as well? How many of our words are invested in bringing spiritual encouragement to one another? So 16,000 words that you might speak today, how many of them today will be used to point ourselves and others upward? Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. In other words, there's a command here in this psalm to use some of the 16,000 words we speak every day to tell of His salvation, to tell other believers who experience His salvation, because we need encouragement. Amen. Does anyone need encouragement today as you walk in this world of unbelief? Tell of His salvation. Be used by God. And to our neighbors who don't know, some of the people, I'm convinced that some of the people who live very near to you or work really close around you have never heard a follower of Jesus tell them the story of Jesus, of the gospel. And God has placed you in their life to use your words to tell of His salvation. So each one of us holds the power of words to either light the path or to darken the step of others around us. We may use all of our 16,000 words on superficial matters, matters like the weather. Somebody talked about the weather in the last couple of days. Football games, politics, our jobs, food. Or we may use some of our words to lift up Jesus. So think with me what words you might share today. Make application at the outset of our message to consider what words you might share today with your family and friends that would deepen your joy in God and that would strengthen the faith of others. I know sometimes it takes some courage because some are not used to telling words that relate to these subjects, the subjects that are central to life. But I would say ask God for courage, ask God for boldness. Our opportunities to tell of His salvation abound. Today in our story in Luke 1, I'm drawn to think about the power of words. Words to be used to glorify God for two reasons. First, for 9 months, God removes Zechariah's ability to speak words. That's fascinating. I don't know exactly how he does it, but he took the ability to speak even one word from this godly man for 9 months. I wonder what we would do if for 9 months we couldn't speak one word to any person. How would that impact us? How would it impact our thinking? How would it impact our faith? How would it impact our values? How would it impact our worship? I believe God did that first out of discipline to Zechariah because he didn't believe the angel's message, but also in order to help Zechariah deepen in his understanding of spiritual things. Second, I think of our ability to give words because the power of words to bring glory to God, because when Zechariah does receive back the ability to speak, he uses it to the max. He speaks about Jesus with a heart that's now overflowing with love for him and joy in him. He speaks of the joy of the Messiah's future work, and Zechariah's words ignites our faith today as we listen to what he said back then 2,000 years ago. So again, by way of application, I would urge you, ask God to give you faith and courage to speak words today that would help your friends and family see Jesus more clearly. Could you ask that? Just pray that prayer right now. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you hear the command, tell of his salvation, sing to the Lord, ask God right now that he would give you some words, maybe a dozen words, maybe two dozen words, maybe hundreds of words, but some words that would have a spiritual impact, pointing others to the greatness and goodness of Christ. So Luke tells us this story, and he introduces Zechariah, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth early on in chapter 1. We're told from verse 5 forward that Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous before God. Now, this doesn't mean that this couple is sinless, far from it. It simply means that they walked by faith in God and they submitted their lives to him. That God then counted their faith as righteousness. So they were righteous because they believed God. Just like anyone else in the history of humankind possesses righteousness, it always comes through faith. So this couple is very different in that they're not going through the motions of religious life. He's a priest, but most priests in this day were simply superficial. They had some rituals to perform. They had a job to accomplish as priest. They just sort of went through the motions. But Zechariah is of a different kind. Elizabeth is of a different kind. Here, they are devoted to the Lord. They love the Lord, and they seek to honor him in every aspect of their lives. So for Zechariah, being a priest was not merely having a job, but it was spiritual worship to the Lord. Now, this couple also were both advanced in years, and they didn't have any children. And so Elizabeth herself, as well as everybody in the community, felt that she was just simply barren. And in that day, particularly, barrenness for a woman had reproach attached to it. She knew that the other ladies and perhaps other men were whispering about her. I wonder why God didn't give her a baby. Maybe she, and then they would fill in the blank with their dark, evil suspicions and imagination. That's what she's going through. That is her life. Elizabeth mourns her childless state. She prays over it. She accepts it. As a priest, Zechariah serves the Lord in a village in the hill country of Judea. And two times a year, every division of priests that lived throughout Israel were assigned to go to Jerusalem and spend 1 week there. So two times every year, 1 week, you're going to spend in Jerusalem, and there you're going to serve in the temple. Zechariah's division's week comes up. They travel then to Jerusalem. And once you get to Jerusalem, every priest's name in your division is placed on a little piece of rock, a little piece of slate, and then put in a bag. The leader then takes his hand in the bag and he jumbles through and he pulls out one. And the name of the priest that he pulls out would be the one who would go into the holy place. Because only one priest could go into the holy place. This is a holy place, and you just don't go willy-nilly into the presence of the Lord. It was just outside of the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is, and there that one priest would attend to the burning incense to keep the incense burning as an offering, a representative of the prayers of the people up to God. And so this year, it just so happened that Zechariah's name is called. No, it didn't just so happen. God ordained it. God had designed that Zechariah is going to go into the holy place and he's going to stand in my presence, and I have a message to tell Zechariah on that day. Zechariah, he is very conscious that God's holiness could move against him if, while in the holy place, he did anything dishonoring to the Lord while so near to the Holy of Holies. He enters this holy place and he is all alone. And again, we can imagine what it's like as you go in all alone and you're in this sacred place and you sense the holiness of the Lord, and then suddenly he's not alone. And he's shocked by this. An angel appears standing to the right of this altar. And Zechariah is stunned, he's shocked. The last time an angel appeared to anyone was 500 years ago, when the prophet Zechariah saw an angel through a series of visions. This isn't a vision. This is a real angel standing physically right in front of him. And he trembles and he nearly falls over in fear. And the angel speaks to Zechariah in verse 13. We pick up the story. He says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Elizabeth and Zechariah, while they thought that there was no chance to ever have a child, they still prayed for a child. Such was their faith. "Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Zechariah will bear a son, and he'll call his name John." Have you ever prayed for something that you really didn't believe could ever possibly happen? That's exactly what Zechariah was doing. And the angel says, "Yeah, God actually heard it when you prayed. And he is blessing you with a son. You will have joy and gladness. Many are going to rejoice at his birth, for he's going to be great before the Lord." In fact, Jesus is going to say that no one born among women is greater than this one, this John that's going to be born. And he says he's not to drink strong drink or wine. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. This Zechariah has to wonder, because he knows the priest how spiritually dark the nation is. "And this child will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Wow. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make a way for people to receive the Lord." Now, Zechariah, he's incredulous. This is not all what he's expecting to hear an angel tell him. And he doesn't believe that it could possibly be true, to have a child at this age. And he says, "How can this be true?" He says, first of all, "I'm an old man," and I love this, because Zechariah, you can see the wisdom pouring out from him. He says, "My wife is," now he's just called himself an old man, so he doesn't say, "and my wife is an old woman." He doesn't say that. He says, "Well, my wife is a," he kind of catches himself, "advanced in years." The angel responds, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." Why? "Because you did not believe my words." What should we feel at this time? He says, "I'm an angel sent from God. And when you didn't believe me with my message, you're not believing God, because this is God's message to you." Now the conversation takes some time. The people outside the holy place are wondering what happened to Zechariah. They assumed something perhaps really tragic happened while he was in there. It's a holy place, and bad things happen if you're not holy and you enter into the holy place. And finally, Zechariah emerges, and he can't speak, and he's making signs to communicate. It appears that he can't hear either, because when they ask him, they try to ask him the question, what's his name is, and it says they're making signs to him. So it appears that he can't hear as well as speak. So he's trying to communicate, and he's having a hard time communicate. And the people realize, well, he must have seen a vision from the Lord. We're getting that, at least from what he's telling us. So Zechariah then completes his week in Jerusalem as a priest. He returns home to his wife Elizabeth. It's not long before Elizabeth conceives, and she keeps herself hidden from the people for 5 months. "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among the people." For 5 months, she doesn't tell anybody. She keeps it quiet. And around the 6th month, cousin Mary comes to visit. When Elizabeth comes out to meet Mary, the baby, who's now 6 months old, and Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy in the presence of Messiah, who's been conceived in Mary's womb. She's in her first trimester, and this baby leaps for joy. Already, this baby is responding to his Messiah, indicating again that God is the one sovereign over salvation. God's one sovereign over spiritual understanding. So Mary stays for 3 months with Elizabeth and then returns to Nazareth, and Elizabeth then gives birth to a son. So her neighbors and her families are rejoicing with her. What an amazing gift of God. Zechariah has been silent for these 9 months. Not a word comes from him. 8 days after the birth of their son, they go to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord through circumcision. Now, the Jews at this time waited for the circumcision of a son in order to name the baby. So he had no name for 8 days. And on this day, he's to be given a name. And the friends and family who gathered were all talking, say, I know, they're going to name him Zechariah. You know, isn't it amazing? Because Zechariah has been so honored by the Lord, and they waited so long to have a baby. What a tremendous gift to have a son, named after you. So everybody's saying, it's going to be Zechariah. It's going to be Zechariah. And Elizabeth, then at the temple, stops them. She says, no, his name is John. And everyone's shocked. What? You can't name him John. No one in your family's name is John. John sounds such a crazy name to them. Then they look over to Zechariah because they're not getting anywhere with Elizabeth. She is absolutely resolute. No, his name is John. She knows this name is from the Lord. She knows this baby is from the Lord. She's going to name this child John. And so they look over to Zechariah, and Zechariah, hey, they're trying to motion to him to ask, what should we really name him? What's his name going to be? Zechariah asks for a wax tablet. He still can't speak, and he writes on that wax tablet, and I think he wrote in really capital letters, his name is John. ! God appointed the name John to this boy. John means God is gracious. And this boy is going to point to the grace of God that comes to man through the birth of Jesus Christ. God is gracious. Everyone's shocked when Zechariah writes this, and immediately God gives Zechariah the ability to speak. And Zechariah then uses his first words to what? To give praise to God. What did Zechariah say that caused people all through the hill country to think about this baby and ask, what will this child be? What will God do with him? The hand of the Lord is on him, they all said. What did Zechariah say that caused that kind of response? Well, much of what Zechariah said is found in verse 68 through 79. That's where we're going to hold our attention for the rest of our time together. There's so much here. Zechariah reflects upon the unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham, the father of Israel. And then he dwelt upon what God said again in a restatement to King David about this covenant that he's making with his people, with his place, and with a rule. And then he meditated upon a new covenant that Jeremiah and Ezekiel speaks about and promises. And all the promise is that God's blessing is going to be upon this people, and that he's going to send a king, a Messiah, a Savior to this people, to this nation. And despite all the difficulties nation and the people experience, that this Messiah is going to set everything right. He's going to bring in righteousness and peace. He's going to bring forgiveness of sin. He's going to bring a spiritual renewal of the people of this nation. Now, two observations about Zechariah's song before we dig into it. The first is that Zechariah writes with joy about a baby who is not his own. So he just witnessed the birth of his own baby. So, hey, you know, I'm inspired. I'm going to write a poem. I'm going to write a song. What would you write about after you saw the birth of your son, a son that you didn't ever expect to ever have because you have him in your old age, and you're so excited? What would your poem be about? I know what mine would be about. It'd be about my kid, my son, right? That's not Zechariah. What does Zechariah write about? He writes about a baby that is in the womb of his wife's cousin. That's the one that's amazing. That's the baby I want to write about. As I think about my baby, what gets me really excited about my baby is this other baby that my baby gets to point toward. The whole purpose of my baby's life is to bring praise and glory to another baby. And so the song that I'm going to sing about is not praise and glory about my baby. The song I'm going to sing about is the glory of this baby that God has given to a virgin named Mary whose name will be Jesus. And that is the lyrics, that is the subject of Zechariah's song. John's whole life, his whole life mission, and this is what this father is recognizing about his child. My son's whole life mission is tied to the events of another. The reason why I'm so excited about the birth of my baby is because my son gets to shine light upon the one who is born, going to be born in Bethlehem, who's called Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. Now, what I want us to capture, both for our children, but also our very own lives, what is true of John in a unique way is true of us in a broader sense. That if our life is to have meaning, then we must tie our life to the advance of the eternal Son of God, Jesus. And that's what Zechariah acknowledges. That's what John does when he's born and when he grows. He ties the whole meaning of his life to the advance of another. And that other one is the one who alone is worthy, because he is God of very God. He alone is the one who can bring salvation to mankind. You know, Paul later would restate this idea that my whole life's purpose is really about another person and advancing another person's glory. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That's what living is. I wonder if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, are you able to say that today? Are you able to say, my whole life's purpose is not about me and how, you know, I might advance and how I might promote myself and get ahead in life. My whole life's purpose is settled on my ability to bring glory to God in Jesus. Secondly, I'm excited about this song because Zechariah writes about the work of salvation that Messiah will bring to this world. He's enamored with this big picture. He knows that this world is messed up. He knows that God created this world for his glory. He knows that God is not going to leave his creation in a state of darkness, in a state of brokenness and despair, in a state of ruin. And he knows that Jesus, this one who is to be born, is the key to everything that God is doing in human history to rescue mankind from sin and darkness and evil and death.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this ministry is a spiritual encouragement to you. This season, we want to offer you a free Christmas devotional. You know, the season gets so busy. We're shopping, we're decorating, we're planning food for family and friends, we're going to parties. It seems it's one of the most busy times in the entire year, and oftentimes we don't have time to slow down and just simply consider the meaning of Christmas, its truth, its preciousness, the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And we found that there are some Christmas devotionals to be really helpful in allowing our thoughts to turn upward toward the Lord. And we need that, don't we? We need some stimulation to help us turn our thoughts upward. This world is filled with trouble and stress and brokenness and difficulty. So if you would like a free gift from us of a Christmas devotional, just connect with us, write us, let us know you'd like this Christmas devotional. We'd be happy to send it to you. Merry Christmas.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake